your Bibles, let's raise them above our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so good to see so many in your house this morning. It is so special to watch your word being lifted above each and every one of us, Lord. What a picture that is. Father, I pray, Lord, that we don't only do this physically, but we do it in our hearts and our minds as well today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit has his way with each and every one of us. And I pray that this church have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to James chapter 2. Some people get nervous when we ever go to the book of James. As James is basically a layman in the way that he writes, and he tells it just sort of talking to you and me like anybody else would. So James just gets right to the point. He cuts right to the chase. He lets us know all of these things. There's a cartoon in a modern magazine. It pictured a large, conventional-looking church with a very huge billboard advertising its ministry. And this is what the billboard said. It said, "The Light Church," L-I-T-E, church. 20% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons, don't get used to that. 45-minute worship services, only 8 commandments, your choice. And just 3 spiritual laws. Everything you wanted in a church and less is exactly what it said. Today, there are people who want to call themselves Christians without conforming to Christianity. And there are those who want to say that they have faith in God, but they don't put their faith into practice. Last week, we looked at true discipleship. If you are really a disciple of Christ, or if you're not a disciple of Christ. Today, we look at true faith. Do you really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you just a pretender? Are you walking around actually a dead person, not understanding that the reason that your faith is not strong is because there's no works to accompany the faith? In other words, there's no fruit on your proverbial type of tree. The lesson that we're going to look at here, James will present something very clear. If we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ, then there needs to be evidence to actually back that up. Can I get an amen to that? There really does need evidence to back that up. So James asked us to take a look at some of the phony kinds of faith so that we might be better able to decide whether we have real faith or we don't have real faith. And the faith we want is a faith with integrity. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. James chapter 2, we'll look at verses 14 and following. He starts out this way: "What does it profit, my brethren," or my brothers, "if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' And you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. They tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" He says it again. Then he goes to give us a couple examples, which we'll go through today too. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, his second example, was not Rahab the harlot, in other words, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You may be seated. Number one, if you take notes, real faith is more than verbal affirmation. It's more than just saying you actually have it. And we're about to study, and what we're about to look at is one of the most controversial things in Scripture. Some people read this and they go in a one direction. Others read it and they go into a separate direction. And we're going to go in the correct direction today, so you know exactly what this means. But this does create a lot of controversy sometimes in the church. What is he actually saying? Is James contradicting what Paul has to say about faith? But he does not contradict him at all, and he doesn't add anything to it. He's just saying it in a different type of way. In verses 14 and 15 specifically, James refers to what people say about their faith. He points out several reasons for the failure of a singular verbal affirmation of faith. For you to say, I have faith. You hear it all the time now, and especially on television, because you get to hear more people talk there. But it's you always hear people say, I rely on my faith. I have faith in this. I have faith in my God. Well, which God are they talking about? First of all, you never really know what that's about. So we overuse the word faith sometimes by even saying when we go to church, we have faith. But here's the big question, and this is what James is trying to say. If you have it, there's going to be evidence. And if there's no evidence to your faith, you don't have it. And if you don't have it, you don't have Christ. And you don't have Christ, you're dead. That's what he's trying to say. And he wants to make sure that we understand that we understand that we understand and we know that we know that we know that if we are Christians, we ought to be walking the very same walk that the disciples did. This is what he's trying to tell us. The first thing underneath that, if you wanted to take notes, verbal faith does not save. It does not save you. So verse 14 reads like this. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, in this verse, James uses two rhetorical questions, and he uses them on purpose, and the questions are automatically presume a negative answer. So James is laying this rhetorical stuff out there, and he knows it's going to have a negative answer because it's supposed to. Now, grammatically, it sounds something like this. It sounds like, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Of course not. In other words, a faith that does not demonstrate its genuineness in works is not genuine. I mean, it's true. It's the same thing when we talk in Scripture about fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Who? Christians. You'll know a Christian by their fruit. You will know that they are Christians. That's why it's okay to judge sometimes to find out if somebody really is a Christian. You'll know them by the fruit that they produce. Right now, the leaves are all falling off the trees. Unless you're really good with trees and an arborist, you could bring one of those dead trees in here right now and say, what fruit is it producing? And you're going to say, well, absolutely none. Yeah, but it will produce fruit. Can you tell me what fruit it will produce? Most people are going to say, no, I don't see any fruit, so I can't tell you what it's going to produce. In the spring, when the buds and the leaves come back on, And whenever the buds begin to happen and the flowers pop out onto the trees, it still doesn't completely signal to you what type of fruit that it is. You may get lucky and say, that is an apple tree. Okay, what kind of apple tree is that? What type of fruit does it produce? Is it a Fuji apple? Is it a Gala? Is it just a Red Delicious apple? What is the type of fruit that it is? That's a little bit difficult for all of us to see. So here is what that James is saying is there's no time for us to be withered. There's no time for our leaves to fall off if we have faith in the Lord. And if any of you have ever got to the point to where your faith is actually beginning to falter, and you believe that your faith is actually weak, every Christian's been to that point, so you're lying if you don't say that you were. You get to a point where you're like, man, I'm just not into the music anymore. I'm just not into this anymore. My faith, I mean, I'm beginning to question things. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from... It means you're not in your Bible. You have to feed the roots. And when you feed the roots, the fruit is actually there. Do you ever wonder when you go to the grocery store and you're getting tomatoes in the middle of the winter, where in the world are these things coming from? What country are they coming from? Where are they coming from? Some of them are actually man-made, mainly made in different types of houses where they gas the tomatoes and they do things like that. That's why they don't taste as good as a vine-ripe tomato would taste. They make these things, they look like tomatoes, and I don't know if they're exactly tomatoes or not, but it's, how many of you love a good tomato sandwich? Right, straight out of the garden, right? However you want to do it, mayonnaise, no mayonnaise, toast, no toast, salt, pepper, all that stuff. You know how good that is. But if you get a gassed tomato that's in the store, that ain't no tomato sandwich. That's like eating somebody's toenail or something. It just don't taste good. Hold on to that when you go to the grocery store later. It's the same thing that James is saying here. That was pretty gross, actually. But we find a similar verse in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works also is dead. When the breath leaves the body dies. If there's no faith inside of us, we're dead. It's the same thing. This is what James is trying to say. I'll kind of give you an example here. This is a glove. It's a work glove. You can tell it's been worn, too, because it's been worked in. But this work glove right here has a little tougher interior right here to help protect your hand. And the fingers all have different things. And I have that work glove, and we can just sort of set that up there, and we can take a look at that, and we say, okay, well, this thing is designed to work. A work glove is designed for work. So, I mean, I could tell this glove, pick up this Bible. And it doesn't pick up the Bible for whatever reason. It's designed to work. Why won't it actually work? Well, maybe it needs some encouragement. Come on, glove. You can do it. You're beautiful. You're blue. You got strength. You can pick up the Bible. It's not doing anything. Maybe it needs some training. Maybe some discipleship courses, something like that. Come on, man. We're going to come over here, and I'll show you how to pick up the Bible. And you can grab it with these two fingers, and you can turn the pages, and you can do that. That doesn't seem to work either. Maybe it needs fellowship. We'll just bring out some more gloves. And we'll put these out here with it. Maybe with the fellowship and everything, the glove will finally do what it is supposed to do. Maybe it needs recommitment. Maybe it needs to raise its hand in the service towards the end and then come down to the altar and recommit itself and then get baptized. Maybe that's exactly what the glove needs to do. No. A glove is designed for work. And if the glove is designed for work, something alive has to be inside of it. So in this case, if we put the glove on and something alive is in it, then it can actually do the work. And what would be alive in the glove would be the Holy Spirit and the faith that God gives us that we can hold on to. So here, James is saying basically that faith without works is dead, and something living has to actually fill you, and living faith proves itself in works that you actually do. That is what living faith is. But if it's removed and you've never had the faith before in your life, then it's just dead and it can be cast aside. And he's not talking to gloves when he's talking about these things. He's talking to people. He's talking to us. Is the Spirit really inside of you? Did you really ask Christ into your heart? Do you believe in the Lord? If you do, you have faith. If you have faith in the Lord, then you're going to want to work for the Lord and do things for the Lord. It is not the work that gets you saved. That's the whole thing. But it only makes sense that if you are saved, you want to do that type of work, especially so other people can actually see who you are. Paul said that we are justified by faith and faith alone in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He didn't say anything about works. And you will never get to heaven because you have done good works. But what he is saying is this: if you have genuine faith, it will be demonstrated in your life. You'll demonstrate it. And who do you demonstrate it to and for? For the Lord himself. You do things for him. Part of the confusion over the second question that James asks here in verse 14 results in an inadequate translation in the King James Version of the Bible. No, I'm not attacking the King James Version of the Bible. I'm just letting you know that they missed something in that canon. When the scholars translated this verse right here, they chose to ignore the Greek article in front of the word faith. They left it out. They chose to do that. In other words, the question is not, can faith save him? Look in your scripture. It's not, can faith save him? It should be written like this. But can that faith save him? There's a big difference there. You leave a word out of Scripture and you don't translate it the right way, it makes a complete difference. So James is not contradicting Paul here at all and creating a new means of justification before God. It's not something that he's doing. He is simply saying that it is not possible to be a Christian and have no proof of being a Christian. Can I get an amen to that? How many of people do you know that say, I can serve the Lord just as well at home. I can watch things just as well at home. I can have my service and worship just as well at home. Where are your works? Where's your fruit? Where is it? It surely can't be seen if you have any. It surely can't be the good for everyone else because nobody sees it and nobody can feed off of it. When an apple tree, and we'll just use that as an example, when an apple tree bears its fruit, the fruit is not for the apple tree. It's for everyone else. It's for everybody who passes by. And if you want to worship the Lord at home in your own place and you don't want to come to church and you say that that's fine for you to do and that's okay, there's a Greek word for that: baloney. It's not true. It's just not true. Next, verbal faith does not serve either. It doesn't serve. Because verbal faith is powerless to save, it also is incapable of serving. So once again, James uses a stirring illustration in verses 15 and 16. And he wants to drive home this point. He says, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needing for the body, what does it profit? I mean, what he's saying is this doesn't make any sense. Somebody comes up and knocks on your door and they tell you that you're starving and you say, I'll pray for you. You have a good day and I'll pray for you. But you can't go into your refrigerator or into your closet and get them some food? He said, it doesn't make any sense at all. That's not faith. That's not true faith. I mean, if a person shows up to the door of a believer asking for help, and then we just give them this peace, warm-filled thing, hey, we'll pray for you, no big deal. He does not give him the things that he needs. That is a professing Christian, according to James, that has cast doubt upon the integrity of his own faith. That person cannot look at the person that they came to the door and believe that they're actually a Christian. Because Christians are supposed to help. The Apostle John makes the very same point in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I mean, do you know how commonly we do that, though? We actually do that a lot. Somebody asks us for something and we don't really give it to them. Somebody comes with a real tangible need and then we bring it and we will all pray over it at times and then we send them on their way. And in a situation like that, you had better forget the prayer and just be the person who answers the prayer. I mean, it only makes sense. I mean, that's like me coming to you say, hey, Alan lives right down the street. And Alan is really, really hungry right now, and Alan needs some food. Can we pray about that? Yeah, we can pray about it, but did you leave him hungry? What did you do? I mean, could you have been an answer to the prayer itself? Or are you just bringing that in front of everybody so everybody else could actually do that? That's not genuine faith. It's not real. Someone who has genuine faith in Christ is going to do something for that person. Can I get an amen to that? I think you all understand that. Next, verbal faith does not survive. James then makes a very strong summary in verse 17. When he writes that faith unaccompanied by works is dead. In other words, it was never alive. It never had anything. And the lack of any fruit in life is proof of that. It's somebody who can profess to know God, somebody who says that they are a Christian. According to the numbers, just about everybody in the United States professes to be a Christian. I don't see it. I don't know about you, but I don't see it. James says that we have the right to see the evidence that a person's faith is actually genuine. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what he says. This is Christ speaking. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That's judging. You're not supposed to judge if you're a Christian. Everybody knows what Christians are not supposed to do, but they're always wrong. You are allowed to judge. I can tell you if you are a Christian or not just by the things that you do. I ought to be able to say, this person is faithful. And when you say that they're faithful, that means this person has a lot of fruit. This person is trying to do things for the Lord, and they do things for God. It's not just lip service. Then he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And here's the scary part about that. A lot of people who say they are Christians and they say they have the faith of a Christian are not going to go to heaven. And I'm telling you right now, if Christ comes back on a Sunday, maybe half of the congregations, if not more, will still be sitting in the church because they thought they were saved only because they said that they were saved. But there's nothing there. That's a scary thing to think about. You got to be sure that you're sure. Ask yourself, do I have any fruit? Is there anything I'm doing for the Lord? Is there any type of work I'm doing for the Lord? Any type of thing that I'm doing for the Lord? Christ here is pleading for the reality of Christianity. He wants to make sure that everybody who says they're a Christian is real. If you're on the team, don't just put the jersey on. You need to come to practice. You need to work out your faith. This is what the scripture tells us to do. You need to go to practice. You need to make sure you do these things. And then you put it into practice. That's what a Christian does. Are you a Christian or are you not? I've known people who have professed to be a Christian for years and years and years and years and years and years. And they say one of the most scary things in the world to me. Well, I hope that there's a heaven. I hope that I get to go to heaven. I hope that there is a God and He's actually going to find favor with me. You don't need a hope, you need certainty. And it's as easy as 1, 2, 3. But you need to make sure that you're saved. There really can't be anything sadder in life than the person who thinks that they are saved, and then, bang, the rapture happens, and they're there. They're just sitting where they are. Can you imagine having your spouse sitting beside you today, and maybe your children here beside you today, or maybe it's the grandparents and the grandkids. You have them sitting beside you, and the trumpet is sounded, and all Christians have taken off and we're gone at the rapture, and you're just sitting there. What just happened? What just happened? It's the scariest feeling in the world. And then we could go to Thessalonians, and I can affirm something for you real quick. Because what the Bible says, not Tim LaHaye, who writes all the books, what the Bible says, that if you've heard the gospel in this lifetime and you do not accept Christ in this lifetime, that God Himself will send you a strong delusion so that you believe everything the Antichrist will tell you. You'll be in His army. You'll do His will. And you'll think you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. But you'll be away from God and you'll be damned to hell. That's the truth of it. Why not make that right? Make sure that you know who Jesus is. Number two, real faith is more than mental assessment. James' second point about faith is this. He says real faith is more than just mental assessment to a system of facts. He uses the demons here, which I love that he does that. He uses the demons here as an example. For, and I want you to write this down, there may be humans who are atheists, but there's not one demon that's an atheist. They tremble and they shudder whenever they think about God. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, if you go and you read it chronologically, one of the first ones to affirm who Jesus Christ was here on this earth was a demon. Human beings may walk around and say, I'm agnostic, which just means you're as lost as you could possibly be. Or I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God. Well, you can do that, but even the demons who have influenced you laugh at you because of the fact that they know that there's a true God. And they'll admit that there's a true God. He follows this example, talks about it in verse 19, but then in 20 he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Simply believing in God is not enough. Let me say that to you again, because I hear this every single week when I meet somebody new. Simply believing in God is not enough. I believe in God, it's not enough. Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? If you have, was it genuine? If it's genuine, there should be some fruit. You should be doing something for the Lord. You should be doing these things. There should be some evidence in your life. Listen to me, because I'm telling you the truth. It could save your life. Make sure that if you say that you're a Christian, you're doing things for the Lord. Well, I just don't feel good, so I don't come to church as much. You know, that's a bunch of bunk also. We have people being pushed in here on wheelchairs to come to church. We have people that have surgery, massive, major surgery on their hips and their knees and things like that, and they still make it to church. We have people with dementia who come to church. Now, if you have COVID, I'd rather you stay away 1 week. Just a couple of days. But you get my point. Some people are genuine about it. Some people are not. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Bolden. He was a tight wire artist in one of the major demonstrations that you would have. And what he did on one of his demonstrations was, you know, Niagara Falls is pretty intimidating if you've ever been there before. He stretched a wire out over top of Niagara Falls, and he did something amazing. He did really amazing things on that wire, actually. He pushed a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on that wire, and then he would push it back. He even went out blindfolded on the wire. He would be blindfolded and go out there. One day he was putting on his demonstration there, and he asked the audience if they believed that he could do it again, and they started cheering absolutely wildly. Then he said this, "Could I have a volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow?" It's one thing to believe that a person can do something. It's another thing to believe in them to do it for you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You will have true faith if you do. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, which means you spend time in God's Word. Number three, real faith is more than a positive attitude. I see this all the time. I don't know who these people are on Facebook. They crack me up. James continues to make the case that faith without action is absolutely useless. There are many today who have defined faith as a positive mental attitude, but faith is much more than a positive mental attitude. I have a positive mental attitude that my team's going to win the football game. That's about a 50-50 chance, depending upon your team, right? Right. I'm with you, brother. We're in the same boat. Aren't you glad you don't have faith in them? Yeah, me either. According to James, faith is made perfect by works. Now, I want you to hear that. James says if you want to make your faith perfect and you want to know you have faith, it's made perfect by doing the work. That's how you know it's actually real. It's made perfect by works. And then he gives two examples to that. First, he talks about Abraham, the patriarch. And if you begin with him and you look at it, he talks about it in verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see a man justified by works and by faith only. This is it, works and faith together. They both work together. So Abraham demonstrates that though we are justified by faith alone, our faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by works. True faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by works. And we know what he did. He's going to sacrifice his son. God told him, sacrifice Isaac. He takes him up there, puts him on the altar to do it. And in short, he goes to kill him, and God stops him and provides a sacrifice instead. He said, this man has faith. He did exactly what I told him to do. He was not disobedient. He was obedient. So he talks about Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, we used to sing that song. Then he makes another thing here, and it couldn't be any more different than Father Abraham. But it said she had the same faith. This is for all you say, I'm too far away from God or I've done too much. He talks about Rahab the prostitute. Rahab, you know, the prostitute. So he starts talking about her in verse 25 and 26. Likewise, he says, in other words, the same as. Was not Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. There could not be any greater contrast between two people in the Bible. God has a sense of humor, and he has a way of bringing us to think about things. Abraham and Rahab. Think about it. Abraham was Hebrew. Rahab was a Gentile. Total opposite in the sex. Abraham was the father of God's people, the Jews. Rahab was a prostitute. And yet God's word says that these two contrasting characters displayed the same exact faith. The same faith. You can read the story in Joshua chapter 2 of how Rahab protected the spies because she believed in God. How do we know that she believed in God? She's in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. He mentions her in Hebrews chapter 11 as being we're talking about she's in the Hall of Fame for faith. And God mentions her in Hebrew over that, right there along with Abraham and others, the ones that had this great faith. And at the end of this passage in verse 26, James uses a summary statement that is the very, very interesting for all of us. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's dead. Some of you are walking around absolutely dead. You wear the cross, you have the pennant, but you're not willing to carry your cross. You have that. You have the t-shirt. You may even have the bumper sticker, right? You might have that. You might have a Greenwood Baptist t-shirt. Y'all ever make one of those? Yeah, you may still have one. Might have a hat, might have a license plate, might even have cards and stuff that you hand out. But if you don't have true faith, which is accompanied by works, you're not saved. I mean, a Christian should be known, and you have to know them by what they actually do. That's what James is saying. It's what Paul is saying. We're not facing anything today different than they faced back then, because James is dealing with the same issues with everybody in the churches there. He's saying, look, man, I mean, your body needs breath, but faith has to have works. And the only way to justify your faith is by doing the works. It's not the works that save you. It is something that comes after you're saved. You can't just raise your hand or come to an altar and ask God to come into your heart, and then you walk out and you do nothing for him. That wasn't real. Those were just words. Let's stand. Let's stand. Happy Thanksgiving, right? I actually contemplated it last week, preaching on Thanksgiving and on gratitude and all that, and started to research all kinds of stuff on gratitude and everything, and found some good stuff I could really put together for sermon on that. But it's not where God was leading. Which tells me this. Somebody in here needed to hear that. I don't know who. You know. And when we realize that every time we come to church, no matter when it is, that God has ordained us to come here that day to hear that specific message, That's very important for us. Can I get an amen to that? Listen, some of you think that you're saved, but you're not. Some of you say you have a faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in Jesus. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. So do the demons. They believe in him. They know who he is. They know him better than you do. But do you really know him? Has he really saved you? You make sure you get that taken care of right away. Right away. Because the saddest moment would ever be in this church ever is if we were raptured out and some of you were still left here. It would be the saddest thing in the world. We want all you to go with us. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ, or you're not sure that you do, you've questioned your faith in the past, it's time to get it right. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. I'm not trying to be confusing. You actually have to believe it. That's called faith. That means you're in your comfort zone, and you have to do something supernatural. You step out of your comfort zone and you cross this bridge. If you want to kind of look at it that way, the bridge is faith. And you believe something that you cannot see, but you just know that it's real. That's what faith is. And without faith, God says it is impossible to please him. And you pray something like this: Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I don't even know how many sins that I've performed over my life, much less the ones today. You say that you will take them and throw them behind your back. You say that you will take my sins and you will never remember them against me ever again. Even though I might remember them, you choose to forget them. I don't know how you do that, but I want that. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised 3 days later. And if I'm honest, I don't understand that. But the closer I get with you, the more I know that I will. Thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.